What do you do when several problems attack you at the same time, or maybe just one after the other, and they seem to come from different directions? What do you do when you've sought man's help in that situation, but it was to no avail? From Mark chapter 5, the scripture reader, Corbin, showed us a woman in the days of Jesus who spent all her money on doctors who ultimately could not help her. Corbin read verses 25 and 26, and I continue reading at verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Man could not help her. So she went to the one through whom we can do valiantly. Okay? And David, in Psalm 60, found the same kind of a situation, where he was in a situation where man could not help him. And so he turned to the one who could help him valiantly. And Psalm 60 is in the Bible so that we can learn the same thing that that woman in Mark 5 and David in Psalm 60 learned. Let's begin by looking at the preface, which says, "To the chief musician, set to Lily of the Testimony, a Michtam of David, for teaching. When he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt." The Psalms are poem prayers for musical performance. A psalm, a poem, a performance proclaims passionate ponderings of the psalmist. A psalmist, therefore, did not read his material boringly, but with the belief that the preservation of life or the praise of God hung upon that single psalm. How then should we read and meditate on the Psalms? We should read them as though they are our own. Take time and look over the psalm and hear the passion that's pouring out of the psalmist's words. And so read them as though you are speaking to them, stopping at the punctuation. Like you might. You know, that's why punctuation is there, is to cause you to pause for a moment. And then you continue to let the thought sink in. The preface reveals that a huge war prompted the writing of Psalm 60. Now, how would you speak to God in the midst of a war that you're losing? That's what was going on in this psalm. So hear and feel the pain flowing out of the heart of David. Now look at the location of the wars that he mentioned in the preface. Mesopotamia, which is modern Iraq. Syria, which is, you know, directly north of Israel. And so you have Mesopotamia or Iraq northeast of Israel. And then when they're done fighting there, they return home, and then Edom in the south attacks. And so there's yet another war. So they solved one problem in one direction, and then another problem popped up in another direction. And you know, I thought to myself, life just is like that, isn't it? We don't have to be fighting wars as David and Joab were. Just it seems like I in my ministry, in my daily life, you know, whatever, there's just one problem after another. And just when you get one solved, something comes from the other direction that you didn't expect. That's what this psalm is about. All right, verses 1 through 3. David sang, prayed about God's rejection. Oh God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. A desperate situation made David go right to the heart of the matter. You notice, look at that first line of the psalm. He's not praising God. He's not doing the normal introductory matters that you will see in psalms. Just all of a sudden, oh God, you've cast us off. He says, God, you've cast us off, you've broken us down, and you've been displeased with us. So without hesitation, David addresses those things and then begs for restoration. And then David pictured God's rejection. If you notice carefully in verse 2, he's showing how God made the earth tremble by rejecting his people Israel. Because all the earth is about Israel then or the church now. I know that's a bold and broad statement, but I believe it 100%. Therefore, the earth was broken. Things were not as they should have been, so the earth shook because something was wrong between God and His people. And only God could heal the breaches in the earth. God had shown His people hard things, David says, making them drink the wine of confusion and making them like a drunken man who does not understand things. And I wondered as I went over these verses, is this why our nation and the rest of the world are experiencing deep troubles right now, especially economically? In some ways, it seems like God has rejected the church because our influence is not what it once was. Individual Christians and churches in various places just seem to be ho-hum about their Christianity. I've mentioned to you recently that Nathan and I have been talking about a lot of congregations that we know of where they have hardly any attendance on Sunday nights. Now, to me, it's normal for us to have plenty of people here. I wish, of course, there were more. But it's not unusual to go someplace where maybe they have over 100 on Sunday morning and maybe 5 or 2 show up Sunday night. And so a lot of congregations are just canceling Sunday evening services altogether. Now, I know the Bible doesn't say thou shalt have a Sunday evening service, but I'm just saying it's indicative of something. Many Christians don't seem to care about spiritual things. Many Christians are more concerned about playing and having fun rather than concentrating upon spiritual things. But only one exists who can fix the brokenness of our current world situation, and He will fix the world when the church fixes her priorities. That's what I'm trying to say. If there's something wrong with the church, the world, the nations are not going to be well. Because God is over the church, He's primarily concerned with the church, but He's over the nations also. And so He'll be troubled if something's wrong with the church. And if God's troubled in His heart, then there's going to be trouble in the world. Matthew chapter 6 shows the priority that churches and Christians need to have. You know this verse. Jesus said, "But seek first," verse 33, "the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Well, all of what things? You look in the context, and Jesus is talking about economic things. He said, "You fix things spiritually, and I'll fix things economically." So if the church, now that, you know, we think of that normally in a, on an individual basis, but let's think about it congregationally, or just brotherhood wide. If we seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness, God will be happy, and then He will fix not only the church, but He'll fix the world. So in other words, it begins with us. We cannot expect the world to repent if we don't, if there is indeed something wrong. That's what's going on here in Psalm 60. Okay, next, verses 4 and 5. God's banner. "You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth." Selah. "That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and hear me." Why should God restore His people again, as David requested in verses 1 through 3? Well, He should do it, David said, verses 4 and 5, because God has given a banner to those who fear Him. And that banner does not look good when God's people are defeated. And David wanted to hold up that banner, but it reflected badly on God if Israel lost in its war with Mesopotamia and Syria, and then eventually with the Edomites. And so the enemies would conclude, oh, God, their God, can't help them. That's why we were able to defeat Israel. See, that's how David thought. Therefore, David called on the power greater than himself, greater than Israel, and greater than the enemy. Therefore, it made sense to David, and I think it eventually made sense to God, for God to restore Israel. David did not want God to look weak. And we've got people in our world, especially in our nation today, who want to make God look weak. That's what the secularists are doing. The atheists, evolutionists, and the humanists. They want to make our God look weak. So I would encourage you to pray Psalm 60. That God might act and refute their arguments. In verse 5, David showed that he did not trust in himself, but in God. David wanted deliverance, but he knew that God could save if he would only hear the prayer of Psalm 60. And I believe the Holy Spirit preserved Psalm 60 in the Scriptures for us so that we'll get the idea that, yes, God did answer the prayer of Psalm 60. In fact, the preface indicates that. You know, they were losing the battle, but once David prayed to God about it, they defeated Mesopotamia and Syria, and then they were even able to defeat the Edomites when they attacked. Now, how could God resist the pleading of Psalm 60? Likewise, tell him, excuse me, what has happened or what is happening in your life. God, are you with me? Have you cast me off? Look at what's going on in my life. And then do what David said. Show God why He should help you. Then in verses 6 through 8, he speaks about God's property. After all, I know God owns the whole earth, but He had a special place on this earth known as Israel, and more specifically, Zion or Jerusalem. And these other places, they wanted to possess that. So God now is going to respond to David and show, okay, this is my property. And he would deal with it accordingly. Look at verses 6 through 8. God has spoken in his holiness. You know, God heard those first five verses and he was moved. I will rejoice, God said. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia, shout in triumph because of me. That's all God's answer right to David. God did answer David's singing poetic prayer. And would you not have answered his prayer? David loved God and God loved David. Therefore, God spoke to David in holiness, declaring what belonged to God. God said he divided and he measured. He possessed and he wore. He used and he inhabited these different places in Israel. And so he said then, let the lands shout triumphantly because of him. Philistia in particular. When his people do well, and the world is at peace with his people, it shall be well with the earth. See what's going on here? The rest of the earth will do well. When God's people are doing well, and the world is not fighting them, the world itself will do better. And when the world does better, that certainly helps us. And so it's trembling, it's shaking, and its breaches will be stopped or healed. Then in verses 9 through 12, here's God's help. David then responded. You know, he had those prayer verses 1 through 5. Here's God's response, verses 6 through 8. And so knowing what God has now said, that he's going to protect his land, here's how David responded back to God in verses 9 through 12. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? That is, cast us off initially. And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. If God could divide and measure, possess and wear, use and inhabit, then he could take David to the strong city. And he's speaking about the capital of ancient Edom, which we now know as Petra. And there was only one way to enter it, at least from ground level. And it was through this narrow opening that was about 16 feet wide and about a mile long, called the Seek. I saw Hope Howell shaking her head. Yes, she must have been there and seen this. Can you imagine an army trying to attack a city that has that kind of entrance to it? David could go right to Edom, the land whose capital was strong because of its natural fortress. It was easy for Edom to hold off a foreign power. That's why in the book of Edom, because they dwelt in the rocks, they said, no one can bring us down. But they had the wrong idea. And when I studied the book of Obadiah, Psalm 60, and read about Petra and the Seek, it reminded me of a place that's not too far from here, where the Modoc Indian War was fought. Now, it's just an hour from Klamath Falls, so 3 hours from here. If you've never been there before, man, I'd love to take you there. It's a natural fortress. There was a volcano further south, and as it erupted, the lava flowed north. And then it hardened on top, but the lava kept moving underneath. And as a result, the lava on top was buckling and so forth. And then in these different places, it just kind of went like this. And then you have what's up there on the slide. where you could, there's just all these walkways and these fortresses all over the place. For 4 months in the winter, 60 Modoc Indians held off 1,000 cavalry from December to April. And you know why it ended in April? Because finally the cavalry overtook them? No. One day or one night, in the middle of the night, the Indians decided to leave. So they snuck out. And the army didn't know it. And this natural fortress made them feel almost invincible, just like Edom. And that can happen. Look, we've got it here easy. It's an easy place to defend. How can anyone stop us? And so places like Petra and Edom made them think they were invincible, but they forgot the one who created the earth and her natural fortresses, but David didn't. And so that's why he called upon the one who created the earth and her natural fortresses. By the way, if you want to study more about this, it's called Captain Jack's Stronghold. And if you do want to go there, I'll take you to the ice caves that are in that area too. But anyways, that's another thing. But as David acknowledged in verse 10, if God cast Israel off, He was the one who could restore them again to favor, taking them wherever they needed to go. Oh, Edom's going to attack us? Not only shall we defend ourselves, but we can go attack them and go right into their city that they take great pride in. And so David ended the psalm with total confidence in God. Man could not help. Only God could help from trouble. Therefore, through him, David and Israel could do valiantly. And through the same one, the church shall do valiantly. Through the Lord, we shall tread down our adversaries. The secularists have nothing and no one greater than our King, our Commander-in-Chief, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you pray as though you believe that? Does it seem sometimes that maybe God has rejected the church because we don't seem to be as powerful as we once were? Well, is not the earth in a state of trembling, brokenness, and with breaches? Do you realize that the well-being of the church, earth, is tied to the faithfulness of the church? Perhaps God has rejected us, but we have God's banner over us, and God owns the church, and He owns the world. Therefore, cry out to Him with the passion of David. He shall tread down the secular enemies, but we have to put first things first, and we have to pray to Him passionately, as David did. Help, Lord. Turn us again. Please do not go. Be our banner which waves to and fro. Rightly separate land. Lead us on by your hand. Without you, we can't overcome foe. So then, please, if you need to, rededicate yourself to God now. And in your prayers, start praying passionately, as you saw David doing in Psalm 60. When you read Psalm 60 on your own, just don't read through real quickly. Just read through it slowly and hear the man's passion and then say, I need to pray like that, and then do it. Can we help you with a prayer tonight? If so, come forward as we stand and sing.